grab those.
One of the distinctives of our Christian faith is we address the issue of suffering. Most religions in the world ignore it or put it aside or don't have any answer for it. And our God gives us an answer for suffering and purpose for it. So that we can mourn, not as others do, that we can mourn that God uses suffering in our life. And we're going to encounter somebody who experienced suffering. Turn with me to Mark chapter 2. Everyone knew what a rabbi was supposed to look like, how he used to behave, who he associated with, what he used to teach. And woe to anybody who crosses that line. Dwayne or Hyde, do either of you know anything about turning down the volume for that? I've got a little bit of a ringing to it.
I have the glasses supposed to
go. They'll work it out. But I can feel a bit of a ringing. But woe to the rabbi who crosses the line. Does that work? I feel like I'm off completely. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 1, 1, 1, 1, 2, 3. Can you hear that? Nope, a little bit more. Can you hear it?
Yeah.
Okay, we're good to go. Look at that, good job you guys.
Thank you.
Amazing, amazing. So woe to the rabbi who crosses the line, and Jesus crossed the line 3 times in our passage today. We're going to try to cover Mark 2, 1 through 3, 19. There's a lot to cover here. We missed a couple weeks ago because of the weather, and we're going to try to catch up on that. Just to review where we are, Jesus was baptized. He went through the temptation. He chose some disciples, Andrew, Peter, James, and John, Philip, and Nathaniel. Turned water into wine. He went to Jerusalem where he cleansed the temple. Talked with Nicodemus on the way back up north. He visited with the Samaritan woman. John the Baptist was in prison. This is since we last talked. John the Baptist was in prison. The nobleman's son was healed. He had rejection in Nazareth, which is his hometown. He moved away from that, went north of the Sea of Galilee to a city called Capernaum, and that's where we find it today. He healed a demonic woman, he healed Peter's mother-in-law and a leper, spent some time secluded for prayer, then he comes to this event in Mark chapter 2, verse 1. When he come back to Capernaum several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by 4 men, being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they're reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up his pallet, went out in the sight of everyone, so that they're all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this before." How's that for an understatement? And he went out again to the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. So he's up at Capernaum. The major part of his ministry happens in north of the Sea of Galilee, in a little town called Capernaum. He had been rejected in his own town, and so he went up north there, and that's where the Sermon on the Mount, we think he was given up in that area. The central part of his ministry was there at Capernaum, and his miracles drew the crowds. As we saw in the short review, there are miracle after miracle after miracle. And when that happens, the crowd comes around. And anybody who has an ailment wants to get there and wants to be healed. And that's what we find here. So he's in a house. We don't know if this is his house or Peter's house or Peter's mother-in-law's house. We're not given that detail. But the house is packed. The scribes seem to have a front row seat, but other than that, nobody can get in there. So imagine with me, you're the four men who have a friend who's a paralytic. And you say, if we can get our paralytic over there, friend over there, we'll call him Amos. If we get Amos over to the house, Jesus will heal him. And you get to the house, and there's the house, and just crowds all the way around there. There's no way. We might as well go home and let's come back another day. Well, no. What if? And this is, they had their construction there had an arch and slab construction, is the kind of the term. You could go up in the house, all the homes there had an outside stairway up to the roof of the house, which is kind of like a patio type thing. They'd go up there, and there's part of it which would be, had a slab there, you could lift that off. It's not like ours where if you went up to my house and tried to let somebody down through, you'd do damage that would not be easily repaired. But you could lift that off, and they let this Amos down through this roof. Amos is in your Bible, don't you know? And so you look at that, and they say they're persistent. And Jesus said, so Jesus sees this, and he said, Jesus seeing their faith, said to the paralytic. It's not seeing his faith, he saw their faith. The heroes in the story are the four friends who brought Amos along, and they let him down. Jesus sees their faith, and he heals him based on their faith. So he's there in front of them. And Jesus says to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." That is crossing a line. When he says, you know, get up your pallet and walk, that's a miracle. That's an incredible thing for that to be said and for that to happen and for the demoniac to be released and for, you know, the nobleman. All of that is a miracle. That's incredible. And the scribes are there watching that. That gets their attention. But when he says, your sins are forgiven, that crosses the line. He's no longer saying, I can do this healing. And, you know, where did the healing come from? The scribes would say it was from Satan and, you know, all of that. But when he says, your sins are forgiven, no rabbi has the authority to say that. Better lower my voice some. Because can you get some? Thank you. I used cough drops before I started, but not enough. Only God has the authority to forgive sins. So the scribes saw that. They said, he is blaspheming because he is saying, I am God. That's crossing the line. And Jesus hears them saying that. He understands what's going on in their hearts. They may not have even said it. You know, they're probably sitting there. And he says that, and they kind of look at each other, like, did we just hear what he said? And Jesus knows what's going on in their heart, and he brings it out. Your sins are forgiven. So it says, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and pick up your pallet and walk? What's the answer to that question? Which is easier to say? Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven. If I say to Dwayne, your sins are forgiven, do you know that his sins are forgiven? I'd be based on Jesus otherwise, but if I just say that, it's easy to say that. But then he says, I have the authority to say that, and so I demonstrate it, and he has the authority to say, your sins are forgiven. And you see that the impact of that. And then he says, you have, you know, your sins are forgiven. It's not said here, we're not told here whether his paralysis is because of his sin, or whether, you know, it says otherwise, you know, another, when that man was blind, it said, who sinned, he or his parents? And they said, neither, it's just there. And so we don't know, because he said, your sins are forgiven, that his paralysis was because of his disobedience. That's not the issue that's here. But he says he forgives his sins. He forgives his sins, and then he heals him. And he said the people were amazed. Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs. Forgiveness is the greatest miracle. These people were thrilled that they were released from the demon, or that they were healed or whatever. But he says, forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performed. It meets the greatest need, it costs the greatest price, and it brings the greatest blessing and the most lasting results. And this riot, this esteem just raised the scribes' hackles as they saw that. But he comes back and says, I have the authority to forgive sins. And I'm going to demonstrate it by healing this man. So the first one we have, forgiveness. The second is the association that's here. Verses 4 down through 21. He passed by and he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting with a tax booth. He said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. Well, this is a tax collector. Tax collectors were not in good favor in that day because they worked for Rome and most of them were corrupt. We're not said here whether Levi was corrupt in his, and this is, Levi's also came to be known as Matthew. We don't know, it doesn't give a hint as to whether he was corrupt or not in his, but he was working for Rome, and so he's despised by the people there, by the Jews. And it's interesting that here you have James and John, and you know, they've been out fishing, and you think, okay, they're in Capernaum, and Peter and Andrew, they're all there, and Matthew or Levi probably had collected taxes from these very people. And so here they are, you know, the five of them, they're disciples, and here they bring Matthew in, and they're probably looking and saying, really? Really? We're going to bring him in? And then it happens that as they're there, Matthew invites him over to his home to eat with these, with all of his friends. And the scribes are upset with that. They didn't welcome sinners. They despised sinners. They kept them out, forgetting that they were sinners. But Jesus welcomed them. He's together with them. And it says, he was eating with, drinking with tax collectors. That was a major issue to them. Who do you associate with? Who do you celebrate with? And Jesus says, he gives three pictures and then answer this. He gives a picture of a physician, of a bridegroom, which we've been talking about this morning, and about cloth and wineskins. The physician, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And that's a common thing. You know, I go to a doctor because I'm sick. Or because I don't want to be sick, because we do a lot more preventive medicine than they probably did back then. The issue is not that the scribes were righteous or the Pharisees were righteous. The issue is they thought they were righteous and they thought they didn't need a physician. And he said, I come to go to sinners, and that's why I will sit down at a table and eat with sinners. I mean, that question, who do you associate with, comes up with us today. You know, do we get involved with sitting down with sinners? Do we love those people as Christ loved them? Was he endorsing their sin by eating with them? No, he wasn't. He was showing them his love. So the first is the physician. The second is the bridegroom. The Ukrainians must be very confident the bride is going to say yes. Man alive. Got 50 people sitting there and, well, I don't think so. You go, oh. Okay. Anyway, I was telling this, I have a friend of mine whose son got engaged on New Year's Eve day. Took her to the top of one of the trails and out in the gorge. Had a friend there hiding to take a picture of this engagement. Goes back down, and both her family and his family are meeting them at the bottom of the trail to celebrate together. And I'm saying, boy, your son must have been so sure she was going to say yes. I'm not sure I would have dared to do that. But anyway, that's not the subject that we're talking about here. So John's disciples fasted. Pharisees fasted. He said, how come your disciples don't fast? Because the bridegroom is here. We sang about this morning. One of the pictures in the Old Testament is God as the bride or as the groom, and his church, Israel, and then the church are his bride. And the relationship of God with his people is pictured as a marriage in the Old Testament and again in the New Testament. And John has already referred to Jesus as the groom, and he said, we're here to celebrate because the groom is here. We don't mourn when the groom is here. We don't mourn at the marriage feast. We celebrate. So there'll be time when the groom is gone, and he's pointing to a future time. He'll be taken away, and then we can fast in that day. Third picture is the picture of, it's a dual picture, a picture of the unshrunk cloth and of the old wineskin. He said you take an old piece of cloth, and you try to put a patch on it of new. And when that shrinks, it just rips it all apart. The wineskin, if you put new wine in old wineskin, it'll burst it. That was before it was fashionable to wear clothes that didn't have patches on them, just so you know. this is a former day. But he talks about the old. Well, this is not, what I'm doing is not just patching up the old way of life. He's talked about a new covenant where the new covenant is written on my heart. And we put away the scruples of the old, and we have freedom in the new way of doing things. This is a whole new way of God working with his people. Then there's a brief thing here on the Sabbath. We talked last week about the Sabbath, about the healing on the Sabbath. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but he talks about here that his disciples are going along and taking grain on the Sabbath. You weren't supposed to be doing that. And he said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Did I say that wrong? Yeah, the Sabbath was made for man. That is, we're not to be constrained by the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a benefit to man that he would have a day of rest, a day to sit back and to regroup and to get perspective on life. And it's emphasized in this next passage where it talks about healing on the Sabbath. know, he's on the Sabbath, the man comes in with withered hand. And everybody, you know, it's set up, and they're watching him to see if he will heal on the Sabbath. And he said, after looking at with anger, he was grieved at the hardness of their heart. Because you look at that and you say, okay, this man has had this withered hand for all of his life. And if Jesus can heal it, which is more important, keeping the Sabbath or having a healed hand? And he healed the hand. He said, that's more important. And we get caught up in these rules that we have, and they had rules about the Sabbath and all these restrictions of how far you could walk and what you could do and all this kind of stuff. And they're so bought into that, but they lost the impact of the healing of a man's hand. And how it changes his life. So the result is in verse 6, the Pharisees went up and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians. Pharisees and Herodians were arch enemies. Pharisees were running the political system, and Herodians were not Jews, the leaders, they were not Jews, and they, you know, kind of had to put up with each other. But here they are conspiring together against him as to how they might destroy him. They wanted to destroy Jesus simply because he healed a man on the Sabbath. And he claimed to be God. So he withdrew his disciples. They went to multitude of Galilee, and it goes down through there. And then in verse 13, they went up from the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and he called them. So you have forgiveness, you have the association with Matthew, you have the dispute with the Sabbath, and then you have him calling the 12. He appointed the 12 so they'd be with him, that he would send them out to preach, to have authority to cast out demons. He appointed 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Barjonas, which means sons of thunder. And Andrew, Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and Judas, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. Thaddeus was in the Bible here. And Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So you have, I mean, it was a ragtag group of men that he brought together. None of them were Pharisees, none of them were scribes, none of them were rulers, none of them were in charge of anything. They're fishermen, they're tax collectors, they're whoever there. You have Simon, who's a zealot, who wants to free Israel from Rome, and you have Matthew, who's there working for Rome, and they're supposed to sit together and love one another. And he brings this group together, and he begins to mold them into a group, to a team that's going to change the world with the forgiveness he offers to man. When I get to this point, I say, if he had come to me at that time, would I have followed him? I might have been a stronger Pharisee than I would have been willing to follow him. You know, when I think of the Old Testament and all their traditions and all that, am I willing to give up all those restrictions to follow him? And they saw him demonstrate, they saw his miracles, they saw him forgive sins, they saw all of that, and they said, you know, there's something different here. I'm going to take a risk and follow him. And it is a risk as we step out and follow him. It's a step of faith, isn't it? Father, we thank you for the faith that you give us so that we can follow you. We thank you for calling us to be yours. We thank you that we can be your disciples. And that through your death on the cross, you gave the ability and the right to give forgiveness of sins. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you and have a good day.